Well, this is the week that a lot of people's minds will be focused upon love. I felt so sorry for one poor soul in Walmart yesterday afternoon. The young man had on a wedding band, and he had at least three boxes of chocolates and some flowers and some cards. Either he was a man who really loved his wife, or a man who was really in a lot of trouble. He could have been designated by a group of his buddies to go and shop for all of them, but I don't think so. But we all are going to be thinking about our loved ones, those who mean very much to us, boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives, and we certainly need to do this. But Wednesday is a day for doing that. Today is a day for remembering that love indeed conquers all. When Rome was very young in its history, there were fierce wolves that surrounded the city. People were very afraid of them. So they developed a festival in honor of one of their gods by the name of Lupercus. And one of the things they would do in that festival is they would take the names of Roman girls and they would put them in a bowl. And the boys would draw names. And whosever name was drawn, that was to be their sweetheart for the year. I don't know if the girls may have felt cheated every once in a while or not. Maybe the guys did too, but that was the way they did it. Well, that was held on February the 15th. Well, years later, there was a priest by the name of Valentine. He was told by the Roman Emperor Claudius II at the time that he was not to perform weddings or to even encourage them. Claudius thought that if men were married, they would want to be at home with their wives instead of being abroad fighting the wars that he seemed to be getting the nation into from time to time. But Valentine, or Valentine some people call him, he disobeyed the Roman Emperor. And so when these young men who were qualified for the military, some of them who were in the military, came to him secretly, he would perform weddings for them. Well, eventually he was found out, he was imprisoned, and he was beheaded. He was beheaded on February the 14th. As the church began to grow and the Roman Catholic Church began to grow, they made him, or they classified him as what they would call a saint, Saint Valentine. And so this festival was moved from the 15th of February to the 14th of February, and it was called Valentine's Day in honor of Valentine, who thought that love conquers all, and who thought that love is important, certainly more important than the government. And so we honor still that memory today, or we think about that when we go back and look at the history. And Valentine was not the first man to ever lose his head over a woman. But hopefully, if that's happening today, it's totally different. It's just emotional. But there are some things that are brought to our minds. We ask ourselves, what is true love? And what does it do for us? First of all, true love is necessary for the success of any marriage. I know you remember the Randy Travis song, "I'm Gonna Love You Forever, Forever and Ever, Amen." He talks about how, and if your hair all falls out, I'll love you anyway. He talks about how beautiful she is, but if her physical characteristics are lost to time, or obviously to illness, that he's still going to be right there by her side. That he's going to remain loyal and going to faithful, and I'll love you forever, forever and ever, amen. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because in our vows we say, for richer, for poorer, for better or worse, sickness and in health, till death we do part. That's what we promise. That's what we say. But you know, with some people who haven't been married for very long, it seems that the first bad thing that comes along, the first hardship that comes along, whether it be a terrible illness or some other challenge, and the marriage partner is gone, the drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat. So the sentiments of that song are actually noble and things that we should consider and follow. But people, especially young people when they're married, And I'm not talking about young people that are brought up in the church. They know what marriage is all about. But people in the world, young people, oftentimes when they're married, they don't take it seriously. They just don't. But true love is the foundation of every successful marriage. And according to God, true married love is a lot more than chocolates and roses and Hallmark or American greetings cards. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Then down in verse 28, "So ought men to love their own wives, even as Christ, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And then down in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So Paul tells us here that the design of marriage, the design of home from the husband's perspective is, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to love her as I would love my own self. We can be selfish sometimes about our own self. Do I want to get up and get something to eat or to get something to drink? Well, what about the wife? Do I want to make sure that I'm warm and that everything in my life is peaceful? What about my wife? Husbands are to love their wives in that same way, and it's a sacrificial love, because if we're to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, we give our lives for our wives. And in a home where people love each other, and Paul said, and wives reverence your husbands, in a home that is guided by God's principles, where a man loves his wife, provides for and protects his wife as God has said, a wife will have no problem having respect for her husband. In fact, she will appreciate the fact that she is put on a pedestal, that she is loved, and that her husband loves her even as he would love himself. Well, how can I know the difference between infatuation and true love? In the Bible, there are several words. There are three different Greek words for love. One is that was used by the Greeks is not there, but the word agape or agapao that we talk about sometimes means to love someone even when they're unlovable, to seek the best for another despite the circumstances. It is a love that conquers all. It is a love that has heaven's motive, because it is a love that comes from the heart. It looks to someone else before it looks at self. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." The New King James there says a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We know what it means. And then in verse 2, he said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing." Paul said what we do is motivated by what we think. We can do right things for wrong reasons and render them useless. Paul said, I've got to do it for the right reason. Love is just as much about motive as it is about action. And that's what he's telling us here. It's not what I can get out of the relationship, but it's what I can give. It is said of Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In a relationship, in a home relationship, family relationship, when each person is trying to consider the needs and the happiness of the other and doing what they can to provide that and produce that, that marriage will grow, that marriage will gain in strength, that marriage will be able to endure. We see it all around us. But God's plan is the right plan, but true love is the foundation of every successful marriage. But more than this, it is the foundation of every society. In Matthew 12, verse 30, we read that Jesus told those who were challenging him and someone who had come to ask him a question. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and as the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And I like the way it concludes in Mark's account. "There is none other commandment greater than these." God comes first, but our neighbor comes second. We are to love others the way we love ourselves. In Romans 13 and verse 9, Paul said, "For this," speaking back about the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, "thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I've said this many times, say it again. If we would follow the golden rule, if we would love others and treat other people the way we wanted to be treated, there would be no need for any laws in this world. There would be no need for enforcement of those laws because we would all be treating each other right. We would be doing the right thing. There would be no more of those buildings where that doctor was doing that procedure. Those things wouldn't happen. David talked about that in Psalm 139, and he talked about that he was wondrously made in the eyes of God, and before any of his parts would have even been visible on an ultrasound, he said that God knew him completely. He knew what he was going to be, how many fingers, how many toes he was going to have. And then he says that he wants bloody men to be gotten away from him. I don't know that there is any more blood guilt than the guilt that would be on a person that would take the life of a helpless and an innocent child. Love doesn't do that. We hear the twisted logic that, oh, that is, that's loving the mother. It's not loving the baby. The mother can make a choice, but the baby can't. The baby is to be protected. True love would bring that baby into the world. True love would say, if I don't want that child, I'll find someone who does, because there are people everywhere that would love to have that child. That's what love would do. Love would consider our neighbor, and when our neighbor was in trouble and in need, we'd be there to help them. That's what it takes to have a civil and a peaceful society. In Galatians 4 and verse 14, Paul said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another," he said, "take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." One thing leads to another. An angry word will lead to more. More of those will lead to hate. Hate will lead to violence. It never ends the way it's supposed to. But that's not what love does. Love produces a peaceful society. James said in James 2 and verse 8, he said, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." We think about the illustration perhaps of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10 verses 25 through 37. Jesus was answering a lawyer who came to him one day and who wanted to be relieved of the responsibility of loving his neighbor. And he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus told him the story. There was a man who was robbed and left by the side of the road. A Levite came by and a priest came by. The leaders, the spiritual leaders in Israel, and I've heard all kind of excuses made for them. Well, they had to remain clean before they could go and perform their duties. They could have gotten someone else to take their duties. But the point is that both of them passed. And this lawyer, as he was trying to trick Jesus, is thinking, oh, a Levite and a priest. Then Jesus said, and a Samaritan came by. What's the significance? The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Jesus used that example on purpose because they should not have hated them. Jesus sat and talked with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, John chapter 4. And so he said, here's the Samaritan. The Samaritan came by. He poured oil and wine into his wounds. He took care of him. He took him to an inn. Who was his neighbor? The man said, the one who did these things. Jesus said, thou hast answered correctly. Go and do thou likewise. Verse 37. Go and do thou likewise. Be a neighbor. Everyone who is in need is your neighbor. It's the foundation. Love is the foundation of every civil and peaceful society. We read the words that tell us to love, and we see the illustration that Jesus gave of how we're supposed to love. But third and finally, true love is necessary for something else. And that's really the basis of what we were reading earlier. True love is the basis of salvation. God has demonstrated to us the greatest love and the deepest amount of emotion and the most bountiful grace and mercy that anyone could ever imagine in sending Jesus to endure not just the physical hardship of life, but the emotional hardship, the persecution, the rebellion, the mocking. But John said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? That means we had no hope. We sing the song, just as I am sometimes, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We have no hope without Christ. So Paul is saying, when we had no hope, when we had no strength, in due time, in the time that God had planned, Galatians 4 and verse 4, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying God did for us what nobody else would do in sending Jesus to the cross. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Love is necessary for salvation. The love of God was necessary to provide it, to make it available. But our love for God is necessary to take advantage of what he has offered. Listen again to what John said. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. How do we do that? We do that by following God's will, by obeying his word. We demonstrate our love to him. We read it a moment ago in John chapter 14 and verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to be a friend of Christ? Do what he's told us to do. Want to be a disciple of Christ? Love him enough to do what he's told us to do. It's part of this process of getting through this world. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, John said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And I want to emphasize this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. One translation says, they're not burdensome. Well, what has he told us to do? He's told us to put to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, Colossians 3. He's told us to repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. That's the hardest of any of them. To say, I know this is wrong, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's basically what repentance ends up being. He's told us to confess him before men, not to be ashamed, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He's told us to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Mark 16 and verse 16. He's told us to live a faithful life, to follow after him. That's not really that hard to do. Some people will say, well, it's not as much fun as some other things. Well, it might not be. but it will give you a clear conscience. You can sleep at night without having to worry about what you've done, who's going to find out, and who's going to catch up with you. God deserves our love and that we return His love. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, we read the same thing we read a moment ago in Mark. I read Mark's account because, as I told you, I liked the way that it ended. But the point is that if we're going to see God through eternity, we must learn to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This week we're going to have a lot of fun maybe with Valentine's Day. And maybe it is a good time to be reminded why we married the person that we did. Maybe to tell them why, certainly to show them why. But whatever your tradition for February the 14th, we need to let that just simply be a reflection of the deep and abiding love that we have for God and the fact that we want to serve Him. John 15 and verse 13, we read a moment ago. But the Lord loved us enough to lay down His life for our sins. So the question for us is, will we love Him enough to lay down our life to sin and our life of sin, to find the cleansing that we can have in baptism, the ongoing cleansing that we have by His blood, 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we go through life walking in the light of His Word, confessing our sin when we have transgressed His will. Let's just say it another way. Will we love our soul enough today to save it by doing what Jesus has told us to do? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've wandered away and need to come back home and need the prayers of the church, whatever your need, if we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?